Our message today is, it's about pop culture. Can you believe that? Who would dare say those two words in church? Pop culture. There, I said it again. And I picked a year for pop culture. The year is 1969, and we're going to have a little quiz about that later. But first of all, how many of you here are under, we'll say 55? Stick up your hands if you're under 55. You are going to be the ones that gets the first chance to ask, to answer the questions I'm going to ask, because you didn't know anything in 1969. And the people my age, I'm not sure how much you know right now, but we'll find out in a minute. 1969. The reason I picked 1969 is because I was 17 in 1969, and 17 is a great age. 69 is better because I don't have to work for a living anymore, but 17 was really good. When I was 17, I left a little farm in the bush in north central Manitoba, and my dad bought me a one-way ticket on a train to Edmonton from Winnipeg. Now that tells you something, right? One-way ticket, yep. It was get a job or nothing else. There was no other options. So I ended up in a place called Zama City in northern Alberta, and I went to work on an oil rig. $3.10 an hour. Which was, hey, don't you laugh. That was like 50 bucks an hour now. And it was all the overtime you could work because, hey, there was three jobs for every man. And it was great. I had a fantastic time. And I learned some things about life. There were some other things about 1969 that were great too. Now, one of the things about 1969 that I loved was music, the music. There were some real balladeers in those days. Now, if you're young, you don't know what a balladeer is. You don't even know what a ballad is. But it's a song that tells a story, okay? It wasn't just two lines over and over again. And anyway, our culture, my pop culture in those days, and I have to qualify this, I did not grow up in a home that was religious. It was a good home. But we were hostile to religion in general and Christianity in particular. So at 17, I was in love with pop culture. There were some other great things about it too. I had enough facial hair at the time that I could act, even though the drinking age was 21, I could actually get into a bar at 17. And I thought that was pretty cool. I don't think it was so much they didn't know how old I was. I think they just wanted my money. But anyway, they got it. And I thought that was great too. Now, maybe not so much. But anyway, as I said, music was great in 1969. And I brought some notes with me today, and the reason I did that, I'll explain. There was a great song. It was written by two French guys in 1967, who I have no idea who they were, and I don't care. The English words were written at a little later date by a Canadian guy named Paul Anka. Some of you guys might remember him, but not you 55-year-olds and less. You have no idea. Great singer, and he sang it. But in 1969, and this wasn't Elvis, by the way. He sang it later and did a great job. He's a great musician. But anyway, somebody hit the top of the charts with it in 1969. And I'm going to read you a couple of lines from it. And the reason I picked a couple of lines out is because I would have to recite the whole thing to get to those two lines because I wouldn't be able to remember them without a note. So here they are. What is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. And not, for those of you younger generation, is spelled N-A-U-G-H-T. Means nothing. He's nothing. Now, in the first place, I think that's a stupid line because we've all got ourselves, right? And I'll explain the second place later. First of all comes the quiz. Now, 55 and under, And if none of them can answer, there was an under 55 guy, Dave Parker, answered it this morning. He's under 55. Yeah, I think he's about 35, actually. He knew. Who knew? I never expected anybody to know. I don't expect any of you younger people to know either. What was the name of the song? Not you, Clark. You're not under 55. Who said that? Hey, there is a 21, 22, 20. There's a 20-year-old that knew. You guys are even better than the early service. Because there it took somebody who was 35 to know. The song was My Way. Now the other question, and this is open to anybody, even you old geezers, and I'll give you a clue for you young people. The guy was a great tenor, not an opera singer, but he was a fantastic tenor. He had blue eyes just like me, and I'm not a tenor by any means. And I can already see some old hands up there. Clark, who was it? Old Blue Eyes, they called him even then. Frank Sinatra sang that song in 1969, and I thought it was a great song because, you see, it's all about yourself. What is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he is not. And the whole song is like that. I still love that song. The words are terrible, but it's a great tune. And we all got ourselves, right? And what we need is Christ. If not himself, then he is not. No, if we don't have Christ, we have nothing. And we are nothing. We're just somebody who is walking around like a lucky cosmic accident, waiting for them to pull the dirt over us. If we don't have Christ, that's all we are. We're nothing. And the thing about popular culture, and there was popular culture in Titus's day too. The thing about popular culture, as there's some fun things about it, I still enjoy some things about popular culture. I watch my grandchildren participating in some aspects of popular culture, and it's fun. It's great. But the core values of popular culture are always about me. About me. And they are opposed to everything that we as followers of Jesus Christ believe and should be practicing. We have our own culture. We'll call it the Christian culture. I don't know if that's a good name for it or not, but we have our own culture, and there are some things about that that we don't like either. But in general, we have a set of values which dictate our actions, and they are opposed to being selfish, to loving ourselves overly much, to living strictly for ourselves. And the Cretans had the same problem. As Murray pointed out last week, there was a lot of I's in Paul's letter to Titus regarding the Cretans. And one of Crete's own prophets, a guy named Epimenides, 600 years before this was written, he said, and he was a Cretan, he said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. That was the Cretan popular culture. And it was all about them. But every popular culture is all about us. In 1969, that's how it was. It's about you. Get a good job. Throw the money around. Have fun. That was 1969's popular culture. And if you hurt somebody along the way, don't worry about it. In fact, I actually liked that part of it a little bit. I had a very bad temper. And sometimes I turned it loose. And I didn't gain control over that until after I became a follower of Jesus. So, with popular culture being that way, Paul says to Titus, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." Now that's a big word, doctrine. Scares some of us off. But all it means is a body of teaching which informs our actions. One of the pastorates I had was close to a big army base in Canada here, back in Manitoba. And I got to know some of the soldiers there. And guess what? When I started talking about doctrine, if some of them came to church on Sunday, they knew what I was talking about because they had doctrine too. They called it their battle doctrine. They studied it. They practiced it so that they would know, without thinking about it, exactly what to do when things went south for them. They had doctrine. We have doctrine too. And it's something that we are to study and practice so that when things get a little thick in our lives, we don't have to think about what to do. We have doctrine for that. And because the Cretans were dedicated to their popular culture, and which is pretty much the same as ours, it's all about me, Paul says, you must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. And then he starts with a bunch of different groups. And he starts with old guys, okay? So if you're an old guy here, you can be offended if you like, but I'm an old guy too, so I don't care. Suffer with it. He says, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Now, the amazing thing about those five little things that he tells them to teach older people, see, these are a bunch of people who had no experience with Christianity. They'll learn all this stuff. They were used to living for themselves. But the amazing thing about these five things is they all require conscious decision and action on our part. And that's the difficult thing about the Christian life, isn't it? When we look at Christianity, we think, and this is true, we think that all you got to do is accept Jesus. Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and he changes your life. And that is true, absolutely. But we are also required to make conscious decisions when the Holy Spirit leads us. That is true also. And we do not get true change, true regeneration. We do not get that without both things happening. You can't just say, oh, Jesus, come into my heart. You should say that. And you should let him come in. Because that will change both your destiny and your life. But you can't just say that and then sit on that chair right there where Dave Parker sat this morning and expect to be changed. You will be faced with life and decisions to be made, and you've got to make them. And you need to make the ones that lead you to temperance, respectability, self-control, faith, love, and endurance. As I said earlier, I had an ugly temper, and I didn't let it out too often, but I let it out once in a while, and somebody paid whenever I did. And I can remember the last time I really blew up and hurt somebody. I had been a follower of Jesus for about 6 or 8 months, somewhere in there. And I can remember thinking afterwards. I say thinking. But I cried out to God, change me. I can't live like this anymore. I can't go around hurting people just whenever it suits me. Or whenever I think I can get away with it. Or whenever they deserve it. We always have some ways of justifying our little foibles, don't we? And I begged God to change me. Guess what? It didn't take too long before there's somebody yapping in my face. You know, a week or so later, somebody's yipping at you, and you're thinking, that guy could use a good clout right where it, right there, you know. And but God helped me. I had to decide that I wasn't going to do it. And boy, was I tempted, I'll tell you. But God helped me. He gave me the power to change. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. We're helpless to change by ourselves. But God gives us the Holy Spirit to give us power to change, power to make those decisions, and power to carry them out. That's what changes our lives. Changed mine completely. I have never struck anybody. Well, I whacked the kids with a little stick once in a while, the wooden spoon. But other than that, since that last time, shortly after I came to Christ, I have never struck anybody since, ever. And I don't even want to. A couple of times I would have been justified in doing so, but I didn't have to, and I didn't. Because God changes us. Now, he says, likewise, teach older women. And ladies, I wish Pastor Alvin hadn't given me this passage, because, and when I get to you younger ladies too, I'm slightly frightened to talk to you about how you should live and what you should do and all that sort of thing. I'm scared, really. It's nothing to talk to men, because they're easy to talk to, but women are frightening. They are. Anyway, he says, likewise, teach older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine. And I hope there's none of you here that's addicted to much wine. I assume that there might be one or two of you that might take a glass once in a while. And in the Cretans day, everybody drank wine. They drank water, and they added wine to it to kill the things that gave you dysentery or whatever. So everybody drank wine, even the children. But it was a common thing. But some people get to like it too much. And he says, addicted to much. I assume Paul told Timothy, one of his other preacher friends, that he should drink a little bit for his stomach's sake. But he said, a little. And Paul was talking to people in the Cretan culture, or about people in the Cretan culture, who, well, they liked it a lot. My mom used to say, when us kids were acting bad, I was the oldest of five, and when we were getting on her nerves, she said, "You're such a bunch of little Cretans," she would say. And I don't know if she'd read the Bible much. I think she had a bit, but she knew what a Cretan was, and sometimes we were it. But anyway, he says, not to be slanderers. Well, that can be part of our church culture once in a while, too. We have a way of slandering people and enjoying the fruits of slander. You know, you get together in the coffee shop and somebody says, "Oh, you know, we should pray for brother so-and-so. Because here's what he did, and here's what he's struggling with, and I don't think much of his Christian character," and on and on and on. And maybe some older women do that too occasionally. But that's our way of gossiping and slandering under the guise of it's for your own good, buddy. I'm going to tell some stories about you so that everybody knows your shame. But I meant it for your good. You're good, brother. So anyway, he says, older women are not to be like that, not to be addicted to much wine, and they are to teach what is good. Now, Murray, I'm not going to explain what's good, because Murray explained that quite well last week. He talked about goodness, a culture of goodness. But here's their purpose in all that. He says, then they can urge the younger women, and young ladies, hear me out, okay? You just listen for a few minutes. Don't jump up and grab the chairs and the stones and the stuff like that. I wish Pastor Alvin had given me something else to talk about, because, like I said, I'm frightened of you. And the good thing, though, is on Tuesday I'm leaving for Manitoba on holidays, and Pastor Alvin will be back a week or so after that, so you take it up with him if you don't like what I got to say, okay? 6 weeks from now, I'll be back, and hopefully you will have forgotten even who I am. And but anyway, he says they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children. What's not to like about that, right? That's especially if you're a husband or a child. Younger women, you should love your husband and children, and do make a conscious decision to do that. To be self-controlled and pure, well, that's a pretty wonderful aspiration for anybody. We should all strive for self-control and purity. To be busy at home, that's kind of a situational thing. The Greek culture, which was the Cretans were part of Greek, the wife stayed in the home, the husband went out and did things, and some of them not so hot, but he went out and had a life, and she sat at home and bore children, basically. That was what her purpose in life. And so Paul is talking to her about to be busy at home, because that's the culture she was living in. Most cultures are not that way. The Chinese culture, everybody gets up in the morning and goes out in the rice fields if you're living in rural China, even today. My mother, I can remember having five of us under five. Well, no, my brother was a couple of years younger, but so we weren't all under five, but on a blanket at the edge of the field while she drove the tractor and my father rode the binder. If you're under 55, I bet you don't know what a binder is either. Anyhow, I'm not going to ask you to try and explain it. But she had to work. It happened to be around the farm, so you could say technically she was home. But until my younger sisters and I got to be big enough to help with the milking and help with the field work and all those things, she had to do it. And in many cultures, and ours is one of those now, didn't used to be always that way, but in many cultures, both people have to get out there to hustle a living. That's the way it is. You want to buy a house in this culture, you're both working. You want groceries, especially right now, you better get out there and work, both of you, because it's tough to afford groceries unless one of you has a really good job. Otherwise, both of you are working just to pay the groceries. So, busy at home, to be kind. Well, once again, we all like kindness, right? We should be kind. So, you young ladies, kindness is it. We'll stop there. Oh, no, we can't yet. I have to finish. And to be subject to their husbands. That's the one that hurts, isn't it? But guess what? There is a context for that, too. First of all, let me say this. There is no place in Scripture that says that women should be subject to men, right? It doesn't say that. You don't, if you're a young woman, you don't walk around obeying every man you meet. And they better not expect that either. It puts it specifically in the home, within a marriage relationship, a heterosexual, one spouse relationship that is intended to be for life. That's the context. And here's some more context. We're turning to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll begin reading in verse 21, because when we talk about this subject of wifely submission, we sometimes leave this verse out. We want to start at 22, and we can't, because every passage in the Scriptures has a context. Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the context. And that applies to all of us. We are to submit to one another, each of us, male, female, doesn't matter who you are to practice a life of submission. That's what it's about. That's part of it. You want to be like Jesus? Guess what? That includes submission. Now he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. Now that's not because he's smarter or bigger and stronger or any of those other things. That's not why you do it. You do it because I don't understand why God put it that way. But that's what he says. That's why you do it. But, he says, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Maybe that's the clue, because you see, marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with his church. So perhaps that's what it's about. Perhaps it's about an order that is in the universe, that you are picturing for the world. Now, we get to husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And it says a whole bunch of other things, but you men can read that yourselves if you like later. If you don't want to, that's fine with me too, but it's enlightening. Because you see, when you look at Jesus Christ, who was more submissive than Jesus? Find me somebody. Find me somebody who was God himself, who submitted to his Father to come and become a human being on this earth and live out a life for 33 years and submit to the governing authorities unto death. They dragged him up the hill to Calvary and nailed him to the cross. They didn't have to drag him. They had to because they beat him so bad he couldn't walk. But he went willingly. He submitted. He submitted to people every day. When he could have insisted on his position, even just as not necessarily as the Son of God, but even just a well-known teacher. Any place he went, there were probably people clamoring to wash his feet. And what did he do? He washed theirs. Because he was submissive. He understood submission. And that is the context for the marital relationship. It's mutual submission. Let me tell you a little bit about my own experiences with submission. Now, I've been married for nearly 50 years, 49 this fall. And when my wife and I got married, I had a bank account already, and I'm going to embarrass her. I'll plead the fifth when I get home or something. But when I married her, I put her on my bank account, right? We had a joint bank account. I earned the money, she bought the groceries, that's how we ran it. And we took turns managing it, year by year. I'd do it this year, okay, you do it next year, and so on and so forth. Well, we were about probably 5 or 6 years in, maybe it wasn't even that long. It doesn't take me long to get off the rails. And one summer we were really short of money, and I was working as a truck driver in Winnipeg for a dairy. I was making good money, and I was getting paid every week. And one day, I said, we don't have enough money for groceries or the mortgage payment. And she said, what have you been spending it on? And, hey, that's not me. I don't throw money away. I don't walk around. I take out $50 at the beginning of the month for my walking around money. And I usually have money left. And when I don't have money left, I just borrow a little bit of hers, and she never asked for it back, you know. But anyhow, I said, nothing honest. And she said, well, where's your paychecks? And I said, they're all in the bank. The company puts them right in there. So she said, well, now this is coming from a woman who worked in a bank before we were married. She said, did you reconcile the bank statement? Have you done that? And I said, what's that? And so she sat down and reconciled the bank statement along with my little notebook that I kept track in. And she said, well, there's two paychecks here. 2 weeks out of the last six, you never entered the paycheck in your book, and we have plenty of money. And so she said, so from now on, that tells me two things. She says, from now on, I'll look after the books, okay? And she has done it for the last over 40 years now and does a fine job. And she says, and I'm going out to buy a washer and dryer with that money that we saved. And she did. And so now, when I want to spend more than $50, I go and ask her, do we have this money and can I spend it on this? And if she says yes, I do it joyfully. If she says no, I submit cheerfully, because I know what happens if I don't. It'll be a financial disaster for us, because I am not a, like I say, I don't throw money around. I would have lots if I had been a bachelor. I'd be rich if I'd never raised any children. But I would be rich, but I would have no idea. I'd be walking around in rags with about $5 in my pocket for the coffee shop, and I'd have no idea what's in there, and I wouldn't care either. So, and every man here who is in the older category of marriage and life, every man here who has a good marriage, or even a satisfactory one, it may not be perfect, but if it's at all satisfactory, knows that there are times when you submit to your wife. It's just a fact. When she says, we're having chicken for supper, you may not care much for chicken in any form, but you sit down there and you smack your lips while you're cutting it up and spooning it down. And if she says, let's invite some people over for dinner, hey, I'm up for that. Who you got in mind? And there's lots of things that you submit to. There's some more serious things than that, too, but I don't want to talk about them. Pastor Alvin's got enough to straighten out already by the idea that a man should submit to a woman. Of course he should. It just makes good sense. And it is scriptural. When you take Ephesians, the context for all of Christianity, men and women, is to submit to one another. And there are various relationships that we have, and carry out. Marriage is the most intense and intimate of those relationships, most opportunity to practice on one another. But it applies to the rest of life too. Now, there is a reason why Paul wants these people to think about these things, to learn them, and to practice them. And he says, so that no one will malign the Word of God. The reason you and I practice these things, practice a life of submission, practice a life of self-control, practice a life of anything that's been mentioned here, and lots of other places where there's other things mentioned, the reason we do that is so that nobody will say bad things about Jesus and his word. That's why we do it. And the only way we can do that we can live that kind of life, is once, as we talked earlier, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us because we have believed, the indwelling Spirit of God, and then to learn and practice those things which God has laid out for us to do. So, fellas, when you're home today, sitting in your easy chair, and you catch a glimpse of your wife and she looks thirsty, don't wait for her to ask. Jump up and get her a glass of water. Once in a while, she might get you one too, but even if she doesn't, it will do you good to do that. You'll feel good inside. She'll feel a little better about you. You won't seem like such a loser. And life will go better for you both. And the other thing is, as I said earlier, and this is the key, the core of everything, it's not that man himself that was talked about in the psalm. It's about Christ. And if you're here today and you have not invited Jesus into your life, you've not given him permission to send the Holy Spirit to rearrange you, but you think you might like to try that, maybe today's your day. I'd love to talk to you about it. If you have been considering receiving Jesus, why don't you do that now? Even as we pray, you can say to him, Lord, I surrender myself to you. Forgive me. Take me as your own. Fill me with your Spirit and lead me in a new life. I don't care what words you used. If you just, when I gave myself to Jesus, the next day I prayed the prayer with all the right things, but I just said to him, I give up. I give up. And I cried and cried. I hadn't cried since I was a little kid. But he came into my life and changed it completely. My eternal destiny, too. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. And it was a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. And you can have that, too. Let's bow and pray together for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you today. You are such a good God. We thank you for life. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that wonderful sacrifice that brought us into your kingdom and will bring us if we're not there yet. Lord, we praise you today. And those of us who have given ourselves to you, we give ourselves again. We submit to you, and we're glad to. Those of us who haven't yet, perhaps now. Look on them, lead them with all your power. We praise you today for Jesus' sake. You are a wonderful and beautiful God, and we're glad to be yours. Thank you. Amen.